The topic that we've been introducing is this statement, saved. Aren't you glad that you're saved? I mean, even at 9 o'clock in the morning, are you glad that you're saved, right? That God has done something in your life. And some of us had the privilege of coming to know Christ as children. Others of us, it was a dramatic moment later on in your life where you were confronted with the gospel and God made a radical change in your adult life. And that's exciting. Well, one of my goals with this series is to have preaching that is encouraging and strengthening us as believers in Jesus Christ, but also some material, whether it's in the podcast or it's in the videos on Facebook and YouTube, but some material that you can share with a friend who may ask that question. Our friends and family and people we know, they've heard Christians talk a lot about being saved, right? I remember my grandmother, who was not a believer, sadly, but she said, we were talking about some different churches, and I mentioned a church. I said, well, there's another church over there. They're pretty similar to what we believed. And she said to me, no, I went there when I was a kid. And these were her words. They don't save people there. Whoa. What a rough statement for a church to say, whoa, they don't save people there. Now, of course, we don't save anybody. We know that. It's the Holy Spirit. But Christians talk a lot about being saved. So the point of the series is, what does that mean? And you might say, well, I already know what it means. I would agree with you, but if you're a believer, I don't think we ever stop learning about the significance of our salvation. And then something that you can share with maybe a friend who's skeptical or unbelieving to say, what exactly does it mean to be saved? And what difference does it really make in your life? Some of my favorite verses, and actually, we've got the new fall theme up here. I actually have some verse banners that I'd like to get to put up with these verses, kind of for this series. But some of my favorite verses, and yours as well, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, you know the word, saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And if you don't know them right now, you just guess. If I stop, you just say saved. So we go to Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And of course, and I'll put this one on the screen, it's our theme verse for this series. It's 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 18. I'd ask you to read this one out loud together with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says, begin. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. Say that line again. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. And this verse, right in the opening chapter of the letter to the Corinthians, this verse is going to be a verse that we use as a theme as we study verse by verse through this book. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And as we launch off into this series, I'd like you to just notice a few things about this passage. First of all, it is all about the cross. It's all about the cross. And what's going to happen is Paul has got a lot to say and a lot of things to write about to the Corinthian believers, but their Christian life is never any less or any more than what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. That he gave his life, he shed his blood, and he rose from the dead. Listen, why are we willing to change our schedule and get a little bit uncomfortable? Because we believe that what is going to make a difference in the world is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that it is intended to be preached and proclaimed. It's all about the cross. The second thing I notice about this verse, our theme verse, is that the message of Jesus, the message of the cross, it demands a response, doesn't it? It demands a response. People, when they come to it, the cross of Jesus is literally a crossroads in life. Where people come to the cross and they must make a decision. Will they respond that this is complete foolishness? Or will they respond in faith and say, this is the power of God? There's something supernatural about the message of Jesus. Now, there's one final and very important thing that I want you to see about this key verse. And it says, at the last part of the verse, but unto us which are saved. And if you take notes, it's very important that you circle or underline that, unto us which are saved. The reason for that is, it doesn't say unto us which were saved. Were would be what tense? Past tense. What is are? It's, you guys passed grammar class with flying colors this morning. This is great. Are saved is present tense. Now, it actually, it's one word, but in the Greek, it's a linear tense. And that's why you'll see this also translated, but unto us which are being saved. And the reason for that, and the point of that is what the scripture is teaching us in this verse, in this tense, you are saved. Yes, salvation is not a process. You go, there's a point in your life where you are not saved, and then you understand the grace of Jesus Christ, and you are saved. You become saved. But at the same time, the Bible teaches that salvation, it starts at a moment, but it continues as a process throughout our lives. That there is a past fact that's settled that when I called on the name of Jesus, I was saved once and for all. But I am also being saved each and every day of my life. Now that's really significant because a lot of Christians get confused and they think, okay, well I was saved and now it's up to me to live for Christ. No, it's the salvation power of Christ that continues to save me, deliver me, enable me, empower me every single day. The cross is the power of God unto salvation. To all of us, we were saved, and today we are saved. We will forever be saved. We are being saved by the power of God. And the point is all this, as we come to the life of the Corinthians, and we see them in their city, living their lives, receiving this message, the Corinthians are learning that while there was a time in the past where they got saved, they were saved, they needed to allow the Holy Spirit to save them from some situations they were facing in their lives. They needed to see the working of their salvation continue throughout their lives. And that's what the book of 1 Corinthians is all about. So with that in mind, I'd like us to read verses 1 through 9 as we look at the first topic in this series. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. Let's begin. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. I love that. That's how you know that this was written for you. Because it's not just for those who called on Jesus' name in Corinth, but this letter is for everyone in every place who calls on the name of Jesus. Verse number 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's have a short word of prayer. Father, please help me as I continue this message today. I thank you for the foundational truth that we have, that we are saved and being saved by your grace. I pray that you'd help us to understand this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, the first topic is saved, a miracle of grace. A miracle of grace. Do you believe in miracles? You do. I thought you might, actually. So, do you believe in miracles? I wonder if you ask that question to people out in the world. Do you believe in miracles? I bet you that I have no scientific data on this, but I would imagine a large percentage of people would indeed say, yes, I do. But I find it interesting when you come to the question of miracles, some people are very, very gullible. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? Some people are very, very gullible. Like, I woke up in the morning
And the frost on my window was the sign of the Blessed Virgin right there. And that was, those are things that people really, and other people are like, well, I'm not so sure about that. Very skeptical. In fact, in 1953, a statue in Sicily of the Virgin Mary apparently started shedding human tears. Immediately, the church recognized later, well, not immediately, but later on, the church recognized the weeping as a genuine miracle, swiftly endowing the statue with celebrity status, and thousands flocked to see it. This fame persisted relatively unquestioned until 1995, when Dr. Luigi Garlaschelli, that's a great name right there, wouldn't you say? Luigi Garlaschelli, a chemistry researcher at the University of Pavia, debunked the miracle. He found that the plaster statue readily absorbs water and can leak it out through scratches in the outer glazing. Whoops. Oops. The church later rescinded the miracle. Weeping or bleeding statues are very common miracles, with dozens having been reported around the world. Now, often when Christians say that they believe in miracles, that is immediately where most of the world thinks of. Oh, okay, yep. So you believe in miracles. You believe in miracles. And so they'll use that to completely denounce the supernatural. Some people are looking for signs, and some people are looking for every chance to disprove a sign. You know, the Bible does, and you know this, of course, the Bible it records many miracles, doesn't it? But of the 4,000 years of recorded biblical history, it's only a very small percentage of those years where miracles took place. Only very small. Most people, even in Bible times, they lived their whole lives. And you know how many miracles they saw? None, as far as the supernatural signs and wonders. But just because, whether you're in the gullible side or the skeptical side, or you're somewhere in between, just because signs and wonders aren't appearing does not mean that God is not at work. In fact, the greatest miracle of all, and you know this, and you probably knew where I was heading, but the true and greatest miracle of all is God's working of grace in somebody's life. It's exactly what we read at the beginning, that the preaching of the cross to us which are saved is the power of God. And this passage that we just looked at, and you may have just kind of read over it and you thought, well, this is the introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians and Paul gives his grace and peace, etc., etc. But don't miss it. If you look in these first 9 verses, you see the description of an amazing miracle that took place. And this miracle was all by grace. In fact, look at verses number 3 and verse number 4. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for what? For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Can we just take a moment this morning and recognize that it is a work of, it is a miraculous work when God sheds his grace on his people? It's a miracle. And the miracle begins with a transformation. I'm going to give you three thoughts. I know I've taken a lot on the introduction this morning, but I'll give you these three thoughts very briefly this morning, and I encourage you to jot them down. First of all, in this miracle of grace, as we think about being saved as a miracle of grace, first of all, we are transformed by grace. We are transformed by grace. Don't miss it in verses 1 and 2. What's the first word? Verse 1, this is not a trick question. The first word in verse number 1 is? Oh, you can help me out a little bit better. Ready? The first word is? It's Paul. It's Paul. Can I tell you, the very fact that his name is written down there is miraculous. Paul. I'll say about that in a minute. And then he says, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is miraculous right there. That Paul, if you knew who he was, that Paul would now be referred to as an apostle. That's a miracle. And it says here in verse number 2, unto the church of God which is at, say it, Corinth. That's a miracle right there. You see, if you think about Paul and Corinth and the fact that this large chunk of our New Testament was written by Paul to believers in Corinth, you'd understand that there was a dramatic transformation that took place. As you think about Paul, he would not have been a prospect for sending a text message or giving a flyer to invite to church. We've made room for you, Paul, in our church. Well, his name then was Saul. We've made room for you, Saul, to invite you to our gathering. No, in fact, they didn't want Saul to know anything at all about the gathering of the church because he was a persecutor. We could go back and read the scriptures. He hated Christianity. He hated them and he arrested them. And here we are 20 years later and we read Paul the apostle. Complete Paul in Corinth. If you knew the background, you'd know it was an impossible case. Paul was not somebody you'd invite to church. And Corinth would not be the place to start a church. Would not be the place to start a church. We'll get into some of it in the coming weeks, but just let it be known that the city of Corinth was a very cosmopolitan city. It was a very modern city. And it was a place that it was a place that somebody with traditional moral values would not really feel at home. The city was filled with wild living and partying. It was a party town. There's no doubt about it. In fact, it was even part of their religion in Corinth. Divorce was extremely common. The family unit had completely disintegrated. As we would know it today, believe it or not, the LGBTQ lifestyle was in full-blown mode in the city of Corinth. I think sometimes we get this picture as, you know, we go back in time because we think in this American context, we go back in time to more moral days. But if you just keep working your way back in time, you'll find days that existed in cities that were really much like the modern urban cities that we encounter today. With the culture in Corinth, you know, except for obviously some Eastern traditions and things, but in the moral values of the day, there were a lot of similarities to the Corinthian culture as urban Western civilization today is. That's the city of Corinth. And so many would say, well, the times are getting darker and fewer people are becoming believers. But if you were to go to Acts 18, verses 9 through 10, when Paul shows up in Corinth and Paul is discouraged, the Lord says to him, don't be afraid. Get out there, speak, for I am with thee. And the Lord says about Corinth, I have much people in this city. He said, this is a place where you would never expect God to be at work. But he said, I have much people here. There is a harvest. Do we believe that there is still a harvest of souls to come to Christ in America? Do we believe that? Do we have faith that our friends, our neighbors, our community will respond to the gospel if we will have the faith that the apostle had and have the faith that even the Corinthian church had? They've been given new names, if you noticed in these verses. Saul is now Paul, but he's more than that. He's an apostle. And the Corinthians are now referred to as, did you see it? The church of God. The church of God. By the way, if you looked at some of their behaviors and their lifestyles, you may not have wanted to call them the church of God. But they were a work in progress. They had new names, but they also had new identities. Look in verse number 2. We see the church of God, which is at Corinth. And then it says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That means that they're holy ones. They're saints. That's what sanctified means. If you look at if you know the original language, the word sanctification and holiness are the same Greek word. It means to be holy. And so the ones who are sanctified, these people had very different, they were not your church people, but now they've been sanctified, set apart by God. Now, that is true in their life. They were sanctified by Jesus, but then they had to choose to live out that reality. It was true that they were sanctified, but what we'll see in the coming weeks is they didn't always live true to their identity as a sanctified one. He says they're sanctified and set apart. And then he says that they are called. Did you see that also in verse number 2? Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. It's called is a wonderful word. It's an invitation. You see, it's not you and I that invite God into our lives. It is God who invites us to partake of His life. Jesus said that no one would come unless the Holy Spirit, unless the Father would draw them. In each of us, there's a moment in our lives, and I believe because the Word of God teaches, there's a moment in every person's life where God speaks to their heart and He begins to call them. And the question is, will men and women respond to that call of God? Well, the Corinthians did, and now they are called. They were summoned. They were invited. And then the last way that they're described in this miraculous transformation is he says they're called to be saints. We're still in the toward the end of verse number 2. With all that in every place call upon the name of our Lord. These people had a completely different lifestyle, and now he says they're calling on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? They live prayerful lives. Lives of prayerful dependence. They would call on the name of God. They'd find their strength. They'd find their sufficiency in Him. You see, they are not all that they should be, but praise the Lord, they are not what they once were. That is the miracle of transformation. And that is what God does in the life of every believer. And it's a continuing work of grace in our lives. They were truly and miraculously transformed by grace. But you'll notice, secondly, not only were they transformed by grace, but now they are a people who are gifted by grace. In verses 5 through 7. How many of you like getting gifts? Who likes getting gifts? Some people say there's a book written, The Five Love Languages. Some people say that gift receiving is actually a love language. I'd be like, sure, sign me up for that one. You know, whatever. Yes or no, I'll take that. You want to give me a gift? That's fine. We love getting gifts. What'd you get me? What'd you bring back for me? Every kid looks forward to that on their birthday, getting a gift. Well, it's all throughout the Scriptures that God loves to give good gifts to His children. And these Corinthians, regardless of what they had done in their lives, not because of who they were, but because of who God was, there's a song we sing about God lavishing His goodness on us. And that's exactly what God did to the Corinthians. He says in verse number 5, that in everything ye are, now I'd ask you to say that word with me, in everything ye are what? Enriched by Him. As you think about the gift, you think about the gift that God gave them by grace, they received the enriched life. They received the enriched life. The riches that they received could not be measured in a bank account. The riches that they received would be something that would give them true joy and happiness. Jesus would tell people, and really this idea where Paul says that you've been enriched, it goes back to the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus told people that if you would simply let go of what you want to hang on to, if you would let go of what you think is so important and so valuable, if you'll let go of the world, then you'll find a true and meaningful life. And the Corinthians found that. They found life abundant. And you're going to see in weeks to come, they didn't get it all right. They didn't get it all perfect, but they had found and they had received as a gift of grace a life of rich and abundant blessing by God. Has your life been blessed? We are rich in grace. They're gifted people. They've been changed and transformed by grace, and now they've been gifted by grace. Back to verse number 5, that in everything ye are enriched by Him. But there's more. He describes this gifting in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now that's really interesting. Don't just pass over that. He says, because you know Christ, because you've received His grace, you have received this utterance and knowledge. It's kind of ironic to mispronounce the word utterance, right? The utterance and knowledge. That means you've been taught, you understand what to think, and you know what to say. Your eyes and your ears have been opened. The blindness has been removed. Can I put it this way? Now that you have Christ, now that you have Jesus, the world just makes sense now. It just makes sense now. You see, the teachings of Christ, I challenge any unbeliever to examine the teachings of Christ, and they will discover that Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, bring light and knowledge where once was darkness and confusion. That's a gift of God. But be careful, because Christians can become quite arrogant about that. Have you found that to be true? You can know all the right things, but Paul would say elsewhere, speak the truth how? But speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. You see, Christians, we need to remember, we're not smarter than anybody. We have no more understanding than anyone except what has been revealed to us in the Word of God, by the grace of God. But at the same time, it's a wonderful blessing and gift to say, all the big questions that people ask, what is the purpose of my life? Why is there pain and suffering in the world? Why do these evil things happen? How do I make sense of the universe? Where did I come from? Where am I heading? All these big questions that people go back and forth about and walk in the darkness about and are unsure of and fearful of, the Bible has given us and the Holy Spirit has shown us what the meaning of the universe is. Think about that. He says, you've been given utterance, you've been given knowledge. That's a gift that comes to only those who put their faith and trust in Christ. But they had to be reminded, and we'll see this later on, that their gifting must be for the good of others and the glory of God, never for themselves. Never for someone to say, well, I understand how politics ought to be run, and I understand how the church ought to be run, and I understand how the family ought to be run. I'm reminded of Jesus in the story of the woman taken in adultery, who would not allow them to cast a stone. But then to the woman, he looked at her with compassion and said, go and sin no more. That your gifting, your abilities, all the things that God has done in your life, they're not for our own good, but they're for the glory of God and for the good of others. But it's wonderful that this gift of salvation gives us a proper understanding of the world that we live in. And then you'll notice this, if you move down into if you start at verse 5 again, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge. Verse number 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. What is the idea here? This is the last part of this gift. It's that we have the gift of assurance, of confidence, of confirmation. What he's saying here is in your life, you have given testimony that you believe in Jesus. And you say, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus. And looking at your life, seeing where God has brought you and seeing what God has already done for you gives you that confirmation. It gives you that assurance that God loves you and that He is at work in your life. And Christians, we should have that assurance. And that brings us to our last point, and it really transitions here. We see that the miracle of grace is that we're transformed by grace. We are gifted by grace. And then finally, we are secured by grace. We are secured by grace. And that's this idea of assurance here. We saw verse number 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7, so that ye come behind and no gift. Now notice a couple of things here. He says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, who shall also, what's the word again? Confirm. He's doubling down on this. This idea of assurance, you can be confirmed. Who shall confirm you for how long? Until when? To the end. To the very end. That ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's taking these verses to remind them of their assurance, to remind them of the security that they have in the grace of God. The testimony of Christ is confirmed. Even with their problems, even with their mistakes, even with the failures that we're going to see in the weeks to come, even with all of that, they could be confident that God's working was real and evident among them. You see, all of our progress, listen now, this is where we bring it home, all of our progress in our Christian life has to be built on the foundation of assurance, not doubt. Catch that for a minute. All of the progress we make in our Christian life, it has to be built on a foundation of assurance and not doubt. Why? Because here's what happens. There are Christians who live their whole life just being fearful. Oh, I wonder, is God upset with me? Is God mad at me? I've heard testimonies of kids that grew up in the church and their mentality was that, well, you know, maybe they grew up under hard preaching and there's a place for that, I understand, but maybe they grew up under that kind of thing and they just figured, well, God's always mad at me. God's always upset with me. If God had reason to be mad at anybody, it would be this Corinthian church. You read the story, you read, and if you've read the book before, you know what I'm talking about. God had reason to be mad at them, but that is not how Paul starts the letter. Before he corrects them, before he tells them how they need to improve, he doesn't want them to doubt God's love for you. Don't doubt God's love for you. Don't doubt God's plan for you, and don't doubt God's power for you. Why? Because even if you fail him, he will never fail you. And that is a foundation to build a Christian life on. To know that because of Christ, not because of me, but because of Christ, I am accepted. I am secure. And there's nothing that can change God's love for me. There's nothing that can change my eternal destination. He says here, confirm you to the end. He said words like waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, confirming to the end. What is he saying here? He's saying you are not just secure for a little while, you are eternally secure. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you can be saved for a while and then you can lose your salvation. The Bible says that he keeps us to the end. This church was confirmed to the end, waiting for the day of Jesus. They are eternally secure and they are ready for judgment day. Ready for judgment day. Did you see that? It was in the end of verse number 8, who shall confirm you unto the end that ye may be, say that word please, middle of verse number 8, who shall confirm you unto the end that ye may be what? Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's referring to the judgment day. When he comes to judge the world, he says, Corinthian church, you are ready for judgment day. That doesn't mean, there's another judgment, and we'll talk about that, than we have before. There's a judgment for believers, but he's talking about the ultimate judgment day, and he's saying that Jesus Christ will confirm you to the end. You won't confirm yourself, you won't establish yourself, you won't keep yourself, you won't secure yourself, but Jesus will make you blameless at judgment day. What about all the sin that they did? What about the mistakes that they made? The record has been cleared. Sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But what about this and what about that? God looks at the record and says, there's nothing there. All I see is the perfection of Jesus Christ. So some would say, well, but doesn't it matter how I live my life? Of course it does. In fact, how could we think about what we just talked about, that love? How could we who are loved so much, set free from our sin, we've got the power of God's salvation in our lives, how could we live the way that we used to live? And that is the message to the Corinthians. Because of what Christ has done for you, let him continue to save you. Let him continue to change you. You were saved by God's grace, so allow that grace to continue saving you and let it change your life. So, of course, there's two applications. For the Christian, Christian, are you listening, Christian? Take heart. Be encouraged. God loves you. If he's for the Corinthians, he is for us. Now go and live for him. That's the greatest gift of God's grace. But then for those who may be in the room who've never received Christ, those of our friends and neighbors who've never received Jesus Christ, do you believe that God can do that same miracle in your life? Do you want to be saved? The requirement to be saved is to repent of your sin and believe on Jesus. If there's somebody here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you willing to admit your sin? Believe Jesus died and paid for your sin and rose again, and then call out to him in prayer? The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then praise the Lord, from that day forward, from that moment forward, he continues to save us each and every day by his grace. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a time of prayer. As we have this invitation time, it's a chance for all of us to respond to the Word of God. I'm going to speak first, obviously, in this crowd this morning, most of us, if not all of us, have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But I just want to challenge everybody to think for a moment, are you saved? Or is it possible that somebody in this room has been counting on their own good works, has been counting on their own religious performance to earn their salvation? When the truth is, there's nothing you can do but only Jesus Christ, only by believing in him and his power to save. Only by believing in Christ can we have salvation. So if you've never truly done that, would you pray to the Lord this morning? Would you say, "Lord, I do know I'm a sinner. I do believe that you died and rose from the dead, and I ask you to save me." Would you call on the name of Jesus today? And then, Christian, maybe you need to be encouraged. Maybe there's some things in your life that you would say, "You know what? I am not allowing, I know that I'm saved, but there's this part of my life over here that I haven't let God's salvation touch. I haven't let the power of God change this part of my life. I haven't allowed God's gifting to renew this part of my life." Maybe you were fearful. Maybe you forgot how much God loves you and how much he's accepted you. And you just want to thank him for that this morning and thank him for your salvation and start renewed from a fresh place today. As the instruments play, let's just have a quiet time of prayer together. Lord, we're so thankful for how you work in our lives. I pray that now, in this moment, we would surrender different areas to you. Thank you so much for your grace, mercy, and your love. Cleanse us. Thank you that you've sanctified us. I pray that we live those clean lives. And now use us to accomplish your will and purpose. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand together and sing the song once again, "Show Us Christ."